Well, I want to extend to you my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low stress, non-addictive, gender neutral winter solstice holiday. And in addition, I want to wish you a fiscally successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the generally accepted calendar year of 2021. Okay, enough of the ditch the political correctness. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, Riverside. Amen? Yeah, we made it through 2021. Well, you know the saying that if you want to avoid conflict around the holiday dinner table, you should avoid what? Politics and religion. Yeah, well, this morning we're going to be talking about both of those. I figure I have a 100% chance of offending somebody and a pretty good chance of maybe even offending everybody. I don't know. But if when we're all finished, you should have any concerns, complaints, criticisms, questions, just feel free to drop an email to jason.custer@rccstc.org. See, he's on vacation this week. And what a surprise when he comes back. Welcome back, brother. You got work to do. No, seriously, though. He is on vacation this week, but I've been praying all week that God would give me the grace to speak the truth in love and to take this text and apply it faithfully to the situation we're in. 2020 has not been a normal year. You know the words that people have used to describe it. Many of them I can't say, but there's other words I can say, like unprecedented, hellacious, apocalyptic. I mean, here in the United States, we have faced three major trials all at the same time. There's been a global pandemic, there's been a very contentious election, and there's racial tension in our country all this year. None of us saw this coming at this time last year. None of us expected it, but here it is. And the fact that there's three of them, it's like there's been this interplay between them that served to intensify all of them. But there's another phenomenon that I see going on in our country and in our world, and this has had a great effect on these other three. And it's what's called an infodemic. Have you heard that word? An infodemic. Here's the definition. It's an excessive amount of information about a problem that is typically unreliable, spreads rapidly, and makes a solution more difficult to achieve. Isn't that what you see going on around us? I mean, we certainly have an incredible excessive amount of information. All of the media outlets, the news, the print media, social media, we're just inundated with these stories. They're obsessing on them. We're flooded with information. And you'd think that would be a good thing, but the problem is a lot of the information is unreliable because it's not objective. It contains elements of truth, but the truth is twisted and manipulated to suit a particular viewpoint or cause. And it certainly spreads rapidly, doesn't it? I mean, satellite communications and fiber optics spread this stuff around the world in under a second. It spreads at the speed of light. And rather than just informing us, it's dividing us. It's creating warring factions within our country, and yes, even within our church, and at times even within Riverside Community Church. And it makes a solution more difficult to achieve. It's an infodemic. Have you noticed that? Well, for many, social media has not made us more social. It's made us more antisocial, more angry, and more divided than ever. How did I jump forward to that, y'all? More divided than ever. Chris Martin, he's a social media strategist for Lifeway, and he said this: social media is not necessarily biased leftward or rightward, it's biased downward. Have you seen that? I mean, I've heard from people in our church that say, I can't even look at it anymore because it starts stirring up strong feelings within me toward other people in the church even. Well, as you look at the past year, do you have this sense that there's something bigger going on than just these three events? Have you felt that there's forces at work that are really trying desperately to upend our society and tear apart our world? Have you stopped to think that maybe the real target is not the world, but the church? And could it be that some in the church have unwittingly become part of the plan? Well, this morning, I want to look back at 2020, this challenging year, and I want to look at it through the only trustworthy outlet. And it's not Fox News, NPR, or Reuters. It's none of them. The only trustworthy outlet is the Word of God. We want to look at it through the lens of Scripture. And my goal is not to solve the world's problems, but to see specifically what would God say to the church in the midst of these problems. What is His purpose? And what are His priorities? And what would He say to you and to me? As you look ahead to 2020, maybe you, like me, are looking forward to some change. But the change that God is looking for, I don't think it's out there. I don't think He's looking to change that out there. I think what God wants to change is right here. It's in me, and it's in you. And I hope that as we open up the Word of God, that that's what we'll see this morning. And so the message title is Living in Harmony. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And we'll divide this into two big parts. We'll divide it into, first of all, the biblical context, and that's going to be in 1 Peter. And then secondly, the big contentions. We're going to look at the pandemic, the contentious election, and also the racial tension in our country. So I've chosen the book of 1 Peter, and I want to encourage you to do something this week. I want to encourage you, challenge you to read through the whole book of 1 Peter in one sitting. You can do it in 10 to 15 minutes, easy. It's not that long. It's about 2,500 words. Maybe even do it a couple times this week. And the reason I say that is because the book of 1 Peter, the whole theme of that book is instruction and encouragement to God's people in the midst of suffering. This is written to us for a time just like this. And I think every one of us can use that. So let me challenge you to do that. Read through 1 Peter. We're gonna start this morning with the biblical context. And I want to first do a quick flyover of the book of 1 Peter. And that's going to kind of set the stage for the primary text in chapter 3 that we're going to look at. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And chapter 1 begins by speaking about God's incredible blessings for His people, for those who are saved. And we need to start here first. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what's your response to that? Woohoo! Right? It's like what Brad said. In the end, no matter what happens, we win. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's just what verse 6 says. Take a look at it. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. If we're not greatly rejoicing when we read that, then we maybe need to read it again. Because a believer in Christ is faced with these unimaginable blessings. But we need to read the rest of verse 6 too. It says, it starts, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Oh man, what kind of living hope is that? Grief and all kinds of trials. What about the rich inheritance? What's this grief? What's these trials? Why should we have to go through that? Well, look at verse 7. It's real clear. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials aren't a mistake. They're not an accident. They're not an unintended consequence. These trials are handpicked by God Himself for you and for me. Now, I'm not saying that God causes all of them, but God vets every single one of them, and He uses every single one of them for a purpose in our life. And that purpose is so that your faith may be proved genuine and that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's why God has allowed us as a church to go through these issues in 2020. See, God's purpose for you and for me in these trials and in all of life is that our faith may be proved genuine. And that may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, these first verses in 1 Peter, they set up a paradigm for the book and for our entire life. And you could summarize it this way. We're blessed beyond imagining, though now we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there you have it. Unimaginable blessing coupled with present grief in trials. That's life. And that's what we see in the book of 1 Peter. So how should we live in light of this? This is the scenario. This is us. This is where we are. This is 2020 and probably 2021 too. Sorry. How should we respond? Well, let's just look at a couple verses because the rest of 1 Peter is about what we should do in light of this. And then the last little bit, which we won't touch on, is how we should shepherd people in light of this truth. So Peter lays it out. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. This is how we should respond in 2020, in 2021, in the midst of these trials. Chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Verse 13. Submit to every authority instituted among men. Verse 19. Bear up under the pain of unjust suffering. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, say that we should love and submit to our spouse in marriage. These are God's instructions for how we're to live as we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And we can get so caught up in what's going on out there. And we can get so caught up with the infodemic that we can overlook what God wants to do right here in my heart and in your heart. God has a purpose for you in these trials. Well, let's just pause for a moment and do a little checkup with four questions in the midst of these trials. And these align with the four points that we just saw. Question number one, how's your holiness? Are you abstaining from sinful desires at war against your soul? As you endure a pandemic, a contentious election, and racial tension, how's your holiness? Secondly, how's your submissiveness? Are you submitting to every earthly authority instituted by man? Are you submitting in both actions and attitudes? I can probably say I'm doing okay in the actions, but boy, the attitudes, that's a hard one. I can mumble under my breath as I have to submit to some of these things. How's your submissiveness? How's your endurance? Are you bearing up under the pain of unjust suffering? I mean, it's one thing to bear up under suffering, but unjust suffering. This calls us to bear up under that. And then finally, how's your marriage? Are you loving and submitting to your spouse, for those of you who are married? All four of these are God's instructions to Christians in the midst of these trials. And we could pick any one of them, or we could spend the rest of our time diving into that. And they're all important. But this morning, they're just context because they're leading up to the most important instruction. And that's in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And this passage begins with the word finally. And finally is more than just a conclusion. It's a summation. It's saying this encompasses all of the previous points. They're all summed up and pointing to this. Verse 8, chapter 3. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The overarching command here in this book of 1 Peter for Christians in the midst of trials, the overarching command is that we're to live in harmony with one another. And this isn't the only place that this is said in Scripture. Romans 12, 16 says, live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 1, 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a strong statement. That all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Jesus knew what kind of division we'd face. His last prayer that's recorded before his crucifixion, he was praying for the disciples and for all who would believe in him through their message. He was praying for you and me, that we'd be united as he and the Father are united, that we'd be one and that this would be our testimony to the world around us. Yet despite this clear command in Scripture, 2020 has seen great division, not only in the country, but sadly also in the church and even at Riverside Community Church. I never thought that I would be heeding a spiritual word from Time Magazine. But of all places, listen to what they had to say. A recent article said, none of this divisiveness is pleasant, but a lack of unity among Christians is especially troublesome. It went on to say, the church wins or loses, the community wins or loses, and in some way our nation wins and loses based on how Christians love each other. Time Magazine. And what they say is true. Well, let's look more closely at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. The NIV translation that I read says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. If you have an ESV, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. And the New King James says something like, be united in mind. They're all faithful translations, but I really like the NIV translation, to live in harmony with one another. Because harmony captures this idea of variety with unity, the two together. Think about it in a musical sense. You have these different notes, and they're played together to form a single chord, a single sound that's more beautiful than any of the notes by themselves. Yet all the notes are different. 2 weeks ago, we had our family Christmas worship service, and we had a quartet sing the song, There Is No Rose. Let me go back and just play a snippet of that, and let's listen to it again. I mean, it was almost angelic. I didn't understand the words, but thankfully last week, Andy told us what they meant. But do you notice? None of those four people are the same. They don't look the same. They're not dressed the same. They don't have the same voice, and they're not even singing the same notes. Good thing, because what they did together, they sang in harmony, and it was more beautiful than if they all would have looked or sounded the same or sang the same notes. It's a beautiful picture of a variety with unity. This is the point of our text. We as a church, as a family of believers, are called to live in harmony with one another. How are we going to do that when we're all so different? Well, God gives us some ways in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9, it continues. It says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. There's five instructions in those verses, and they're all related to living in harmony. Number one, be sympathetic. It literally means to share in the feelings of others. If we're going to share in the feelings of others, we have to listen. We have to ask questions. We have to strive to understand how someone else feels. Then we can share in those feelings. That's what it means to be sympathetic. We're to love as brothers. That's speaking of a spiritual relationship, not a biological one. And Christian love places the needs of others before our own. We're to be compassionate. That's translated literally tender-hearted. Having a heart that gravitates toward sympathy and love. That's to be our disposition, tender-hearted. We're to be humble, which literally means lowly in mind. Not thinking too much of ourselves, or not thinking of ourselves too much, but thinking of others. Humble. And then finally, we're to be gracious, not repaying evil, but with blessing. Now think about that last one for a minute. Not repaying evil with evil. So somebody says something to you really evil or really insulting. It's one thing to not rip into them in exchange. That'd be repaying evil for evil. So you might think, well, I withheld my wrath. Good for me. Okay, that's going from something negative to something neutral. But God doesn't say, just don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. He does say that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, repay evil with blessing. That's going from negative to positive. That's what he calls us to do. That's grace. They don't deserve this blessing. They deserve my wrath. I'm going to lay into them. God says, no, you don't. And you don't even just bite your tongue. You repay evil with blessing. This is the command of our Lord. So we have these five behaviors that will enable us to live in harmony with one another. And the extent to which we exercise these will determine the degree of our harmony. What I want to do now is take these five things in light of 2020. I want to look at these three big trials that we've been facing. So let's look at the big contentions next, beginning with the pandemic. COVID-19 has been such a polarizing topic in the world and in the church, and as I said, even at Riverside Community Church. There are strong views on masks, social distancing, public gatherings, indoor dining, stay-at-home orders, vaccines, and more. There's almost an unlimited number of things that we could divide in, all rolled up in this topic. And then again, we got the infodemic kicked into high gear. I've been forwarded articles that say how masks save lives. I've been forwarded articles that say masks aren't that effective. I've been forwarded articles that say masks are detrimental to your health. And every one of those articles cites a cadre of statistics and studies to back up their reasoning. They can't all be true, y'all. It's an infodemic. They're all over the board, and it makes it very hard for a believer to discern truth, for a believer to discern fact from fake. It's hard. Now, by division, I'm not referring to one group deciding that given their life situation, maybe their health history, their family that they might be serving or ministering to. I'm not referring to one group deciding they should worship from home and another group deciding they should worship in person. And that's not what I mean by division. What I mean by division, those are just differing perspectives based on their circumstances. By division, I mean differing perspectives that result in strained relationships or severed relationships, or even result in somebody separating themselves from their church family, divorcing their church. That's what I mean by division. That's what is being spoken of here. So how do we avoid this? Well, first we have to recognize that we're all different by God's design. He made us this way. We have different personalities, different sensitivities, different backgrounds, experiences, spiritual gifts, health histories, and more. And that's not a mistake. It is by God's purposeful design. Just like that quartet, it wasn't a mistake that they chose four people who had very different voices and assign them different tunes, different notes to sing. That was by design. And God chose us with all of our differences, and he put us together. He put us together in the church by his divine wisdom. He describes the church as a body made up of different parts, all with a different purpose. He put us together. It's almost like God, you know, Brad talked about how we don't work for our salvation, but once we're saved, we're to work toward our sanctification. And so how did God plan for us to do that? He makes us all different, and he puts us in one church. And it's almost like a divine spiritual obstacle course. And he says, now figure it out. Work through this. And I want to hear some beautiful music coming from your church body. That's what God did. This is his purpose, his design. It's not an accident. Well, I find that it's usually not the differences that cause division, but the way people handle those differences. That's what causes division. On our elder team at Riverside, we are not all the same. We don't have the same personalities, spiritual gifts, backgrounds, careers, or experiences. We're all different. Tom and Brad are two very different people. I'm not even sure they're from the same planet. They're very different. Jason and I are different people. And then there's Dave. He's the only normal one in our group. Dave's in Ohio this weekend. We love you, Dave. None of us are the same. Now, let me ask you a question. When we came to this pandemic back in March, do you think we all had the same ideas on what we should do? Do you think we all had the same perspective on masks? Do you think we all had the same convictions on corporate gatherings? Not even. We did not, not at all. So what did we do? Well, after the initial fist fight, we all quit talking to each other and went our separate ways. And it was all good. It settled down. No, we didn't. Well, what I want to do, I want to let you in on something. I want to walk you through a process that we went through as an elder team. Because I think this is a process that we all need to go through in our own spiritual lives as we work through these things together. And I'll say this, what we didn't do perfectly. We did not, but I think we did it pretty well. And as I reflect back on it, it pretty much parallels what we see right here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I want to take you through a bit of our experience on this morning. Now, as I said, we had different ideas and opinions. And so we began as we usually do by listening to each other and asking questions and trying to understand each other's perspectives and feelings. And that took a lot of time, and it was not always easy, but it was important, and we didn't give up. This is what it means to be sympathetic. You cannot share someone's feelings if you don't understand how they feel and why they feel that way. Now, this is the first instruction in 1 Peter 3:8. It has to start there. We have to be sympathetic, but being sympathetic goes against our sinful nature. Certainly goes against mine. I don't want to understand other people's feelings. I want them to understand my feelings because I'm right, or so I tend to think. So to really understand someone else's feelings takes work, and it's hard work. And we did this, yet even after doing this, we didn't find ourselves all on the page in regard to how we should move forward. So what did we do then? And this is a biggie. We continued to love each other as brothers. This is the second instruction in 1 Peter 3:8. Brothers in Christ share the same Lord and Savior and the same Spirit and the same gospel. We tried never to question one another's motives and certainly never to question another's salvation. But instead, we chose to believe that each person was motivated by a love for the Lord and a desire to do what was right, even if we had different perspectives on what that was. We thought the best of each other. That's what it means to be brothers in Christ. So we loved each other as brothers. We also tried our best to be compassionate or tender-hearted. This took work too. For me personally, it meant not sending every email or text as soon as I was done writing it. I'm glad I didn't. But rather, to pray through that, to soak on that, to go back and reread it. And oftentimes that meant rewriting it as God changed my own heart. Usually the way an email ended up was nothing like the way it started out, because God was working in my heart. Sometimes that took hours, hours. Other times it took days, literally. So we did our best to be compassionate. Working through this situation also required us to be humble, holding our ideas and our opinions humbly. And this too goes against our sin nature. And again, none of us did this perfectly, but I think we did it pretty well. Let me just suggest something in regard to being humble in the midst of challenging issues. Could we just agree to do this, to preface our strong opinions with these words, "I could be wrong"? Can we just do that? I could be wrong. For instance, I could be wrong, but I feel that masks aren't that effective. Or I could be wrong, but I feel like we shouldn't be meeting together until. I could be wrong. See, we need those words in there because they convey to the other person, and more importantly, they convey to us what? That we could be wrong. And I'm sure many of us were at different times. We've got to, that's what it means to be humble in a situation like this. We hold our opinions humbly. Many people aren't willing to consider that. Their attitude is, "I know I'm right, and you need to see why I'm right and why you're wrong." And that's the way we go into that. "I feel this, believe me, this is something I have to work on." But that kind of attitude is not humility, and it's not what leads to harmony. Can we just say, "I could be wrong"? And then the final instruction in 1 Peter 3:9 deals with being gracious and not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, but with good. I don't think we had a lot of insult flying around. I mean, we had some pretty funny chops like we always do as we poke at each other in a lighthearted way. But they weren't insults. But there is a principle here that's very similar that we had to hold closely to. That's Proverbs 15:1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." See, at every point, we had a choice in how we responded to comments or texts or emails. We could stir up anger with a harsh word, or we could turn down the temperature with a gentle word. We tried our best to do the latter, to respond with a gentle word. But that still doesn't mean we all agreed. And in the end, moving forward as an elder team meant setting aside some of our personal convictions for the sake of others and for the unity of the team. Each one of us had to yield. We had to set aside some personal convictions and preferences. Now, we weren't compromising on core doctrines, and there's a big difference here that we have to understand. We were yielding our personal preferences and convictions, not core doctrines. That's an important distinction. You know the famous saying by Augustine, "In essentials, what? Unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." We need to live by that. We need to remember that. I think one of the reasons why there's so much division in the church at large is because people fail to extend liberty in non-essentials. And they fail to extend charity in all things. And they also treat a lot of things as essential when they're really not essential. So what are the true essentials of the faith? Well, here's a pretty reliable list. I think we can take this list as our core and see what are the essentials. I'm behind on my slides again. Here we go. Essentials of the Christian faith. The inspired and inerrant Word of God. That's an essential. The deity of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The triune nature of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The reality of heaven and hell. the return of Jesus Christ. This is what you see the New Testament church contending for, the essentials of their faith. Now, there can be some shades of any one of these. For instance, a person could wrongly interpret the inspired and inerrant word of God, or they could choose to only follow part of it and snip out other part. That would be wrong, and that too would be related to this essential. There's shades of them, but what I'm saying is the boundaries of the things we should divide over are pretty close to this core group of seven essentials. And the other things are non-essentials. Now, I can go back and check again, but I don't think I saw masks on that list. Did you see masks up there? I don't think I did either. That doesn't mean that there aren't biblical principles that apply to masks. There are. But it does mean that we can have different opinions. And it does mean that masks are in the category of liberty and charity, not in the category of essentials. And we shouldn't be dividing over these things. Romans 14 makes that so clear. So COVID-19 is one of the tests that God allowed his church to face in 2020 so that your faith may be proved genuine and your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So how are you doing in the midst of this test? Are you living in harmony with your brothers and sisters? Or is there some work that needs to be done there? I think we all have some work that needs to be done there. I know I do. Well, let's move to the issue of politics and the contentious election. Now I'm going to really step in it. Now, you realize where the word politics comes from. It comes from two words, poly, meaning many, and ticks, which are those little bloodsuckers. So politics means many little bloodsuckers. Okay, maybe not. Politics actually refers to the organized governance of a society or a polity. And the reason it gets so tricky is politics deals with the distribution of power and resources within that society. And boy, you're sure to generate some strong convictions when you start handling resources and power within a society. Now we know that we have a deeply, deeply divided society politically. Almost split right down the middle. I don't think that's anything new. But what I have seen change is the temperature has been turned up so high, almost to the point that much civility has been lost on both sides of the aisle. I've seen this even with organizations that argue for conservative Christian causes. A person can be completely right in their conviction and very, very wrong in the way they act upon it. I've even seen what seems to be Christians using their moral rightness on the issue to rationalize their immorality in defending that issue. Because I'm right on this, I can get right up in your face and I can tear into you. There's no sympathy, love, humility, grace. There's none of that. This is what's going on in our world, and we're not to conform to the pattern of this world. Here's another real danger with this. People's political passion can easily bleed over into the church to the point that they struggle to fellowship with somebody who may hold a differing view. The battle lines are drawn and the weapons are drawn. But even if we have some different political convictions, we're still called to live in harmony with one another. There's no exception to that. We're still called to be sympathetic, loving, compassionate, humble, and gracious. We need to strive to listen and understand someone, a brother or a sister with a different perspective. We need to trust that that brother and sister in Christ is motivated by a love for the Lord and a desire to do what's right, even if we don't share the same convictions. The fact is, they may have grown up in an environment that's very different than our own. And it shaped them in a way that gives them a different perspective on something than we hold. I grew up in the inner city of San Diego. I was part of the only white family in an all-black church in San Diego. I love those people. I love that church. I grew up in that environment. That's helped shape some of my perspective on things. We need to accept and extend liberty and charity in non-essential things where we might see things a little differently. Another danger I see in 2020 is that a believer can become so wrapped up in politics that their whole hope and countenance rises and falls with the success of their political cause. That shouldn't be the case. We're not hoping in a government. That's not our savior, no matter what your party affiliation is. The role of the church and the role of state or government are different by God's design. He's given different roles. And the role of the church, you'll find it in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, it's to make disciples. And the role of the state is in Romans 13, I'm sorry, the role of government or the state, it's to promote good and to restrain evil. That's the purpose. And here's the thing, we got to realize that government is not the means for transforming the world. The gospel is. See, even if legislation were passed tomorrow that made same-sex illegal in every state, it would do nothing to change the heart of a people who are struggling with the sin of homosexuality. It would do nothing to change their hearts. See, real change won't happen through government legislation. It'll happen through heart transformation. It'll happen through the gospel. Now, does that mean we shouldn't worry about supporting godly candidates and legislation and political causes? Of course not. We should long to see our nation governed by godly laws and godly legislators. But if we're pouring all of our time and energy into promoting political causes and we're not taking the time to disciple a believer or to share the gospel with an unbeliever, then we're placing our hope in the wrong things. And our hope and our countenance is going to go up and down with the success of our particular political cause. The answer to the world's problems is not found in government. It's found in the gospel. We have to keep that in perspective. I don't think there's any doubt that our society and the government we live under is going to continue to decline. And I think that persecution, religious persecution, is going to continue to rise. But here's the encouraging part. God's in control. He's still on the throne. And Christians throughout the ages have lived and even flourished under antagonistic, oppressive, pagan governments. They endured merciless political regimes, yet their faith remained strong and the church grew rapidly. Think about what's happened in China and is happening in China. And in some of the Muslim nations where there's great persecution, those places are off the charts with growth of the church. And then contrast that to the United States, where we have all of these freedoms and prosperity. What do we have here? Widespread immorality and a decline of the church. We shouldn't draw the conclusion that political or governmental oppression is the end of Christianity. Not when God's in control. He'll use it for his good purpose. But we're not hoping in the government. We're hoping in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies. And we need to keep that as our primary focus. And we need to be fulfilling the purpose of the church, the role of the church. And we have to be careful not to allow politics to divide us. Now, if you want to dive into the topic of politics more, we did a series about 4 years ago called Crossroads, where Christ and culture meet. We hit all the hot button issues in society, and one of them was on politics. You'll find it there. And we took a real close look at what does the Bible say about politics and how should we respond to a really challenging election. So it's out there on the Riverside website. You'll find the audio and the PowerPoint. But I want to jump quickly and finally to the issue of racial tensions in the United States. This is an important and pressing topic, and it's one that can, again, very easily stir up strong feelings. It's yet another area where a nation is deeply divided, and that division has spilled over into the church. scenario where you have to be so careful that our political battle lines don't supersede our obedience to God's word. Let me give you an example. A person might say, I don't believe in affirmative action or reparations. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to believe in those. They're not biblical doctrines. They're political convictions. I might not believe in them either, but I do believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that I must still be sympathetic, compassionate, loving, gracious to those who hold a different perspective. I have to be those things, regardless of a person's political views or the color of their skin. And so when we hear brothers and sisters in Christ sharing hurts and burdens and pains, we need to be sympathetic. We need to strive to listen and understand and to share in that burden, in that perspective. That's what it means to be sympathetic. We're called to do that. We can't just brush that off just because they have a different political conviction than we do, especially when these are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to be sympathetic. It doesn't mean that we have to change our party affiliation or our political convictions. But we are called to live in harmony with one another. And doing so is part of our Christian witness to the world. And the church at large should be leading in this area. If we did a better job at this, then maybe the void wouldn't be filled by so many secular organizations who hold to some pretty unbiblical things. If the church were doing a better job leading. What is another word for reconciliation? Living in harmony, isn't it? This is what God calls us to do. Well, as an elder team, we've taken this topic seriously. So we've been listening, we've been interacting with one another and with some black Christians outside our own church. We've held a series of meetings with a very precious and distinguished black pastor here in the Chicagoland area, so that we can hear and understand his perspective and the perspective of a people who have a very different life experience than ourselves. And we also supported a student ministry down to Woodlawn, to inner city Chicago, so that our students and parents could listen and learn. Not to indoctrinate somebody politically. We said going in, we're probably not going to agree with everything, especially the political views. There'll be some we have differences on, and that's okay. But we want to listen to these brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to hear, we want to understand their perspective, and we want to love them, and we want to work toward harmony. Now, we don't want anyone in the church to misunderstand what we were doing and why we were doing it, and some have. But this is why the elders spent a lot of time writing that statement on racism and social justice, so that we could communicate very clearly where we stand and what it is that we're trying to do. If you didn't get a copy of that a week and a half ago, you'll find a link on the homepage of the website. What we're trying to do is not to change anyone's political convictions. We're trying to live in harmony with one another in the church, just as God has commanded us to do. That's our heart, guys. Well, I need to wrap this up. 2020 has brought some real unexpected trials. And I'd sum up the year with this one word: divided. That's my word for 2020. It's shown the level of division in the country, and it's revealed a new level of division within the church, sadly. These trials have exposed some ugly things in our own hearts. Yet as a church, you know, the world's divided. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world. We're called to live in harmony with one another. And so God wants to use these trials. He wants to use them to do a work right here in our heart, in my heart, in your heart. That's why God allowed Riverside Community Church to go through a pandemic, a contentious election, and racial tensions. And we're still in the midst of that. He wants to use them so that your faith and my faith may be proved genuine, and that your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's his purpose. And he's given us instruction and encouragement in the midst of suffering. That's why I want you to read 1 Peter this week. I think we need this. It'll be medicine to our soul. We need to get better at being sympathetic, at loving as brothers and sisters in Christ, at being compassionate, humble, and gracious in all of these areas. That's the only way that we'll ever achieve the harmony that God calls us to. So, what's been on your own heart during this pandemic, this election season, this racial tension? Have you been in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is there some work that God desires to do? Maybe there's some things that each one of us, me included, need to confess so that we can be forgiven and start 2021 with a clean heart and a new sense of purpose and unity. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you made us so different by your design and for your good purpose. And in our brokenness, God, we struggle with that. We let these differences divide us, polarize us. God, we struggle to live in harmony. Lord, because of that, we've brought great dishonor to your name. Lord, we're to be a witness to the world around us. We're to show them what Christ looks like. We're followers of the way. God, help us in this. Do a work in our hearts, beginning with me. Lord, place your finger on areas in my life that had not been pleasing to you. Reveal them to me so that I can confess them. And then, God, forgive me and change me. Help me to live according to your word, calling out to you for strength to do that which you call me to do, committed to be the person that you want me to be, so that myself, my family, we as a church, our society, our nation, we might live in harmony for your praise and for your glory. And God, we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.